And we're interested tonight for the text setting, verse 5 and also verse 13. The title of our lesson tonight will be The Baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Initial Physical Evidence. The Baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Initial Physical Evidence. Reading in the book of, or in the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, Paul said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Then in verse 13, Paul says in this chapter, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now Paul is dealing here, ladies and gentlemen, with audible speaking in tongues, not for self-edification, or not for praying in tongues, that we'll be dealing with this tonight, but audibly in a congregation. And Paul said, my sincere desire is that you speak with tongues. Now, I'll be dealing tonight in the lesson with the glossolalia, or the ecstatic utterance, or the speaking in tongues, according to the Word of God. I will be giving you tonight, by the Word of God, 12 reasons from the Bible why every Christian should be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues as the Spirit of God give utterance. I will not be philosophizing for a moment. I'll be sharing with you what God's eternal Word says about this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is some things that I want to happen in these sessions. From my heart, I say this. And if they happen, they will be effective. First of all, I want the lessons to contain three things. First of all, I want the lessons to contain interpretation. Now, what do I mean by interpretation? I mean that they may be clear and that they may give you a clear explanation and a clear understanding what God's Word says about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to repeat this. It's my prayer that these lessons do three things. That they give you a interpretation or a clear explanation and understanding what the Bible really has to say about the Spirit-filled life. Number two, I want these lessons not only to contain interpretation, but I want them to contain application. What good is knowledge if you don't apply it to your life? What good is knowing something if you don't ever intend to do it? You see? A man may be a MD by knowledge and even by license, but if he doesn't practice it, he really is not carrying through with his knowledge. So it's good for the lessons to be applicable, and I want you to apply them. And number three, I want the lessons not only to contain interpretation and application, but I want them to contain inspiration. I trust the Holy Spirit will so inspire you to action that you will obey God's Word. And if you're here tonight and you haven't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, with initial evidence, the physical evidence of the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants to baptize you, and I trust that I stir your spiritual appetite, and you will want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I repeat, I will be giving you 12 biblical reasons tonight why every New Testament Christian, why every born-again Christian should be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God give utterance. Now, I want to share with you what the late Gordon Lindsay had to say. I've never read a lot of his material. In fact, I don't guess I've read a single book that he's written all the way through. But occasionally I have picked up some nuggets of inspiration from this man of faith. And he was a tremendous, tremendous scholarly man. And I want to share something. You've heard me say it from the pulpit a number of times. But I thought it would be good for you to hear somebody else say it besides me. And I want you to hear Dr. Lindsay, what he has to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, despite the tradition to the contrary, God has never withdrawn His gift of the Holy Spirit, our gifts of the Spirit, from the church. The only scripture even offered in an effort to substantiate such a position is the one that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Where there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Brother Lindsay said, it is contended by some that this statement means that tongues has already ceased. The context, however, clearly shows that this is not the meaning. Paul is referring to the time when that which is perfect is come. And this is in verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul adds that when that which is perfect is come, prophecy shall fail. Knowledge shall vanish away. It is when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. As everyone knows, we have not come to the perfect knowledge, neither have we entered the perfect age. Until that time, we shall need prophecy, we shall need knowledge, we shall need speaking in other tongues, and all of the other manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church. The gifts of the Spirit are sorely needed in the church today, just like it was needed in the church at Corinth when Paul was writing about the Holy Spirit. Moreover, Paul promised that God would not withdraw him, the Holy Spirit, from them, but that the Holy Spirit would move in their lives, and the gift of the Spirit would confirm His people even unto the coming of Christ. Now that word confirm, as you well know, means to strengthen His people till the coming of Christ, or establish His people till the coming of Christ, or to encourage His people to the coming of Christ. And the divine record that Paul refers to, or the divine record mentioned in Paul's writings here, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm, or establish, or encourage, or strengthen you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul said in his text, and I want you to hear it again. He said, I would that you all spake with tongues. This was a sincere desire from the heart of this godly man that was the overseer of so many of the churches. I would that you all of you Christians, spake with tongues. What he was actually saying is, I want the Holy Spirit to have an active part in the church. And he realized the only way that the church of Jesus Christ could stay apace to the needs of the world was to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have Him actively working, moving in the lives of everyone in the church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have heard me say a number of times, world conditions, perilous times like we're living in, needs that are amplified demands a church with a supernatural ministry. Conditions tell us that just a form of godliness will never get the job done. Now, you hear most all churches talk about the moving of the Spirit. Most any evangelical church in this town, if they have a revival meeting, they'll say, "Oh, we had a tremendous revival meeting. The Holy Spirit worked a real work in the hearts of people." And that's true, He did. They believe in the Holy Spirit, but they just want Him to be mute. Don't say anything. Go ahead and work in the church, and we'll refer to you, O blessed Holy Spirit. You just remain mute. Don't you have a language. Don't you say anything. We'll say whatever you want us to say in our own language. But He has a language. I said, the Holy Spirit has a language. And by the Bible, we're going to refer to this tonight without any degree of speculation. And we're going to give you the headings of these, each one of them, all 12 of them. And I want to give them to you, and then I'm going to repeat them. And I want you to write them down, and we're going to deal with scriptures. I mentioned to you last night I would be dealing with 12 reasons why every New Testament Christian needs to speak in tongues, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and have the Holy Spirit to speak through them. And we're going to deal with this tonight and give you Bible for every one of these reasons. Reason number one, speaking in tongues foretold in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Speaking in tongues was foretold in the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 through 12, here's the prophecy. For with stammering lips and other tongues will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me say before that the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The great truths in the New Testament have their roots into the Old Testament. And it shouldn't be surprising to us, but it is inspirational to us to realize that the phenomena of speaking in other tongues was mentioned by the prophet, or prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, 800 years before the church age. He wasn't speculating about it. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let's just consider the prophecies of Isaiah just a minute. In chapters 24 through 28, Isaiah gives us a panoramic view of the end time events. In these chapters, here's what he deals with, the great prophet of God. He deals with a great tribulation. He also deals with the destruction of the Gentile powers. He also deals with the restoration of Israel. He deals with the establishment of the millennial kingdom in these chapters. He deals with the binding of Satan. And he also deals, and you heard me just then read it to you, he deals with the time of refreshing and rest in the outpouring of the person of the Holy Ghost. In fact, Isaiah refers in one of the chapters, I think in chapter 31 or 32, until the Spirit be poured out from on high. He deals with that. And so you see, people don't have any problem believing that Isaiah was fully authoritative when he dealt with the great tribulation period, the destruction of the Gentile powers, the restoration of Israel, the establishment of the millennial kingdom, the binding of Satan, or even when he prophesied about the birth of Jesus Christ and about the place where he would be born, or the way he would be born from a virgin Mary, or by his suffering, how he would suffer. Isaiah 53 tells us how he would suffer and why he would suffer. People believe every bit of that. The same authority is in the prophecy. With stammering lips and other tongues will he speak unto his people. That's also a prophecy. When he prophesied that a Redeemer was coming, that a Savior was coming, that Emmanuel was coming, he was fully authoritative. It was coming from God. And he was just as authoritative when he talked about, with stammering lips and other tongues will I speak unto this people. You see, it's an Old Testament prophecy telling us what was going to happen in the New Testament. Reason number two, why we believe people that belong to the Lord need this experience. Biblical reason number two, the New Testament declares that speaking in tongues is a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. Now let me show you what we're talking about. Isaiah looks to the time when the Spirit was to be outpoured, just like he looked to the time when Jesus, the Emmanuel, the Son of God, was coming. He looked to that time, you see. And he prophesied that Jesus was coming, and he prophesied that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with a heavenly language was coming. He was looking to that time. Now, we're going to take the New Testament and look back at the prophecies in the Old Testament and show you that they were fulfilled. And I'm going to deal with men who referred to what was written in the Old Testament. Now Paul refers to what Isaiah said, Paul the Apostle, when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, he literally quotes Isaiah. He said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, saith the Lord. Oh, don't that thrill your heart? A prophecy now has been fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit has already been poured out, and the Apostle Paul is now referring to the Old Testament prophecy that Isaiah gave many hundreds of years before this time. Peter quotes an Old Testament prophecy that was given by Joel when Peter on the day of Pentecost said in Acts chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the word of God, and that's in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And I want you to notice what he says here. It shall come to pass. Now, let's just break this up just a moment. Peter now refers to the prophecy that Joel gave, and Paul refers to the prophecy that Isaiah gave. Now, let's go back over them where you can mark them down. Paul referred to Isaiah's prophecy, and the account is in 1 Corinthians 14 and 21. Peter refers to Joel's prophecy, and the account is in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, let's deal with what Peter said about Joel's prophecy. It shall come to pass. Notice the certainty of it. It shall come to pass. Notice the author. I will pour out my spirit, saith the Lord. And Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. The certainty of it shall come to pass. Look for it, believe it, experience it. It'll come to pass. God's integrity is impregnated in it. If he says it, he means it. It shall come to pass. Now, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, I thought I'd tell you it's already come to pass. The things that you do now see and hear, Joel prophesied it was going to take place. The certainty, the author, to what extent? Upon all flesh. That means upon all nations, in all times, in the dispensation of grace. To all people. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? To all nations, upon all flesh. And then if I was to go on, I'd talk about the necessity of it. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And then the effects of it. The Bible said after they was filled, they went everywhere. So I've dealt tonight now with reason number two. The New Testament declares that speaking in tongues is a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. That's reason number two. I'm trying to go slow enough for you to get these, and I have them in case you want to see me after the meeting is over, and you can copy them all. Reason number three. In the Great Commission, Christ said that believers should speak in tongues. In the Great Commission, Jesus our Lord said, Christ said, believers should speak in tongues. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. And he said unto them, Jesus said, go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Many churches believe, and the first portion of that, they obey that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And they tell you they're ready to carry out the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to every creature. They tell you that they only believe in churches in America, but they believe in sending missionaries to the foreign field. He that believeth and is baptized, they say that the only way you can be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's Bible. And you need to follow it with a public testimony a declaration of truth by being baptized. Most all New Testament evangelical churches believe that. Now, when you get on down where it says, these signs shall follow them that do believe, cool it a little. Careful, you know. Cool it. Boy, they've been fervent in the first part of that. Every bit of it they'd believe. Word for word, letter for letter. He that believeth not shall be damned. They believe that. And these signs shall follow them that do believe. Well, yeah, maybe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Oh, careful there now. They shall speak with new tongues. That's a no-no. Don't happen anymore. Now, they don't have any Bible authority to say it don't happen anymore. Well, you said, where there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Well, in that same verse, it said, where there be knowledge, it shall cease. Do you believe we ought to go out of business and not build another college or another high school and not learn another thing? The same verse said, where there be tongues, it's talking about the age, the perfect age to come. There'll be a day you'll not need tongues, you'll not need prophecy, you'll not even need faith, there won't be a missionary rally. Say amen. See, don't add to the scripture or take from it, leave it like it is, and just let the Lord speak to you from the Word of God. So no one has Bible authority to say, well, Pastor Miller, now that happened on the day of Pentecost, but it don't happen anymore. Well, now, friend, if you was to say that and believe that, then you sure cannot say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wouldn't be the same. He'd be different for you and I than he was to those early Christians. How many of you believe that we're fighting the same devil, the same diseases, and the same old world that needs Christ that they were fighting against? Let me see here. I don't mean we're fighting the people, but we're fighting the devil. It's in the lives of people. So we still need this to be spiritually infilled, invigorated, empowered with the same Spirit, the same precious, sweet Holy Spirit that early church had. And then, reason number four. All of the original 120 disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost spoke with tongues, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. She needed the Holy Spirit too. She needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was 119 people and Mary in the upper room, according to the Word of God. Now the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, listen to this. These all, that A-double-L means inclusive. It didn't say all except. These all continued in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. Now these were continuing in prayer. It was about a 10-day waiting there. But listen to what the Bible said in chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all. The Bible said they all continued in prayer. All of them. Now all of that same bunch was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They all waited and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that's the way the Bible reads it? That's the way your Bible reads it. They were all filled. They all continued to be filled. They continued in prayer. The outpouring came, and the Lord didn't skip over anybody. All of them were filled and spake in tongues as the Spirit of God give utterance. Now, you're the part of that same church. I'm a part of the same church. I have the same Christ. We believe in the same Holy Spirit. Let's leave him with the same evidence. Let him become vocal in our churches, just like he was in the early church. Reason number five. The first Gentiles to be saved received the Holy Ghost and spake in other tongues. The story of the house of Cornelius, how they were saved and filled, is a beautiful story in the 10th chapter of Acts. And many, many of you who are scholars here tonight are very familiar with this story. God had to condition old Simon's heart before he would go to a Gentile's house and preach the gospel. And He had to give him a little vision, and he went up on the housetop to pray. And I can't deal with all of this, but he had to condition that Jew's heart before he was willing to go down to the house of Cornelius. But I do commend Simon Peter, because he obeyed the Lord. And when the Lord dealt with his heart, I thought I'd tell you, he hastened to obey the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, while Peter yet spake these words. Now he's now in the house of Cornelius, where a group of the people are gathered, and he's preaching to these Gentiles. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all. That's A-double-L. That's the same all that they said all continued in prayer. The same all where it said all began to speak in other tongues, the Spirit give utterance. The Bible said the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed. Now that's the Jewish Christians, which believed, were astonished. As many as come with Peter, several of them of the brethren came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Ladies and gentlemen, the same experience that Simon Peter got, that Paul the Apostle got, that Andrew, that Bartholomew, that all of the brethren got, is the same experience that you receive, the same kind of experience that you receive. With initial evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord give utterance. The first Gentile believers was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is reason number 5. Reason number 6. The Apostle Paul spoke in other tongues. And I dealt with this last night, so I'm just going to recap it tonight a little bit if I can. The Apostle Paul spoke with other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and 18. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Let me just stop right now and say that if you go to a church and your preacher says, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, 6, 7, whatever he wants to, and he starts reading to you, remember he's reading from the words of a Pentecostal preacher. Now remember that. And please don't think that when we use the word a Pentecostal preacher, we're trying to denominationalize that man. Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is an experience. He leaps over denominational barriers and fills hungry hearts that are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ and ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that man that wrote the epistles, the overseers of the church, was the same man that said, I talk in tongues more than you all. And he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He preached, he said, I come to you not with the excellency of man's speech, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. That's the Pentecostal preacher, Paul. He said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And he was an outstanding figure in the early church. In fact, his conversion was perhaps one of the most unique conversions recorded in all of the New Testament. Now, Paul spoke in tongues more than all, he said. And when he writes to a young evangelist by the name of Timothy in his first letter, in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering. Because the Lord told him he's going to suffer for his glory. Now notice this. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I certainly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the mother of Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I sure need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. Now, reason number 7. That was reason number 6. We're covering these as slow as possible, and we'll try to reiterate if we have enough time. Over 25 years after Pentecost, that is the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, those who received the Holy Ghost spake with other tongues. Over 25 years later. Somebody said it was done away with. It certainly wasn't done away with 25 years later.
When they received the Holy Spirit 25 years later, they had the same evidence as they did on the day of Pentecost. For over 25 years later, Paul passed through Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys. And I shared this with you last night. He met certain of John's disciples and asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" They said, "We haven't as much as heard where they be a Holy Ghost." They were believers, but they were spiritually behind times. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said, and when Paul had laid in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's Acts chapter 19, verse 6. So 25 years after the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, believers were still being filled with the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence, the initial physical evidence, the glossolalia, the ecstatic utterance, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Reason number 8. He that speaketh in other tongues speaketh unto God. Oh, I love that. He that speaketh in other tongues speaketh unto God. Or he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. And I'm going to show you just a minute what we're talking about in other tongues and an unknown tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Now the heading of this is reason number 8. He that speaketh in other tongues speaketh unto God. Or speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto God. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Can I read that to you again? 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now that simply means when we let the Holy Spirit move in our life and we speak in an unknown tongue unto God, we have a private line to God. A private line. Glory to God. If God chose, he can use a language that not even the devil knows anything about. Hallelujah. Excuse me while I shout a minute. Praise God. It is a language that man or demons cannot intercept. And I'm trying to keep them shouting. Praise God. Why in the world anybody would fight the glorious and marvelous and wonderful experience of having your... having the Lord's wonderful language, the glorious language of the Holy Spirit, a private line. Why anybody would fight that? It's the Word of God. Why should they fight what the Holy Spirit wants to do in lives and hearts? How many are glad you've been filled? If so, say praise the Lord. Oh, I trust that before this session is over tonight, or by the time it's over, or after it's over, it just thrilled me. If somebody would be filled right now, when Peter preached, and you can call it taught, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Oh, you say, but we're recording. That's fine. We'll put it right on the tape. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Glory to God. Reason number 9. That was reason number 8. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto God. It's necessary. Reason number 9, and I'm giving you Bible for all of these. No part human speculation, all of the Word of God. The believer who speaks in tongue edifies or builds up himself in God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church, or builds up, or establishes, or encourages the church. But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth, or buildeth up, or encourageth, or strengtheneth himself as he gets alone, and the Holy Spirit speaks through him. The believer speaks in an unknown tongue unto God while his understanding may be unfruitful, his inner man is being ministered to and strengthened and built up and fortified. Praise God. Oh, I've had the Holy Spirit to move in prayer and just in a way of spiritual restoration and just begin to flow while my understanding of what the Holy Spirit was saying through me was unfruitful. Yet I had the understanding that it was spiritual restoration, and it was almost like something cleansing was just flowing through me. Oh, what a beautiful, glorious experience that is. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth, buildeth up himself, but he that prophesieth builds up the church. Reason number 10. We have dealt with 9 of them. We're coming to the 10th one. One way to pray in the Spirit is through the unknown tongue. Hallelujah. Now let me give you the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, verses 26-27. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Every Pentecostal that's in this building here tonight clearly understands that those verses of Scripture. But I want to elaborate a little bit for the benefit of those who are hearing strange things coming to your ears tonight. Maybe you haven't heard this a lot. Maybe your preacher hasn't dealt with it. Praying in an unknown tongue. Praying as the Holy Spirit begins to pray through you. You see, the beautiful thing about this kind of praying, we don't know how to pray as we ought. And sometimes we may not have the mind of God and pray according to the will of God when we're praying. But I thought I'd tell you, when we permit the Holy Spirit to come upon us in such a way that He begins to pray through us, He always has the mind of God and He knows the needs of the people. And so when you're praying in the Holy Spirit and He takes over and begins to pray through you, you're praying right in the perfect will of God. How beautiful that experience is. And He prays through us with groanings. You say, are there other scriptures that deal with praying in the Holy Spirit? Sure. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He's saying it a little different than Paul is saying it to the church at Rome and to you and I. But he's saying it the same thing. Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost. He's saying exactly the same thing in essence that Paul is saying. And then Paul talks to the Ephesian believers in chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. I'll tell you, I heard read a book written by Brother Kenneth Hagin, and he talked about a particular need that was in the life of a man and woman that come to him, and he said he endeavored to counsel with him for a few moments, and he said, let's pray. And he said when he opened his mouth to pray, immediately the Holy Spirit took over, and he prayed right in the Spirit. And the Lord, while he was praying, revealed to him exactly all of the answer. Prayed. He said, immediately when I started, the Holy Spirit came on me and I prayed in the Spirit. And God gave the answer. After they got up from their knees, the man of God had prayed in the Spirit, and with divine authority, without one ounce of guessing, he told them exactly what God was going to do in their life because he had the mind of the Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? Praise God. Oh, it's a privilege to pray in the Holy Ghost. If you haven't interceded in the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and begins to pray through you with groanings and utterances, oh, what a tremendous ministry this is. It's a private ministry. But all this very ministry happened last night right here. After the teaching session, there were those who prayed in the Holy Spirit. That's reason number 10. We're dealing with reason number 11. Speaking in tongues is a sign to the unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Where tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you remember me saying a while ago, the Bible says other tongues, and the Bible says unknown tongue. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and for the benefit of the unbelievers on that traditional feast day, they spoke with other tongues. What do you mean, Pastor? That means they spoke in other languages. There were 16 different nationalities there. 16 different languages. And all 16 of those languages, they spoke. Those 120 people spoke 16 different languages. The Bible said, "Howbeit we hear every man speak in our tongue wherein we was born." Every one of them said that. Now that is other tongues. See? But let me tell you something. There is the unknown tongue that is no particular dialect. It is a total heavenly language. It is an unknown tongue. If there was those that spoke in Aramaic that day, and there was according to the Bible, Aramaic is not an unknown tongue. French is not an unknown tongue. Spanish is not an unknown tongue. It's an other tongue from what we were born in. Or what we speak in our nationality. How many of you understand what I'm saying? But there is the unknown tongue that the Bible speaks of. And he that speaketh in the unknown tongue, he don't understand it. As far as the person that's praying is concerned, he don't understand it. His understanding of it is unfruitful. But it's a heavenly language. It's a private tongue. The Lord knows that. It's a heavenly language. The devil can't intercept it. He might intercept German, French, Spanish, Aramaic, but he can't intercept the unknown tongue. Man don't know it, the devil don't know it, but God knows it. And through the Holy Spirit, God can interpret that and edify the body with it. Interpretation. Oh, thank God, the Holy Spirit don't just speak in other tongues. The Holy Spirit speaks in an unknown tongue, unknown to the world. Somebody said, "Now wait, now that's the stigma. That's the hang-up. That's where I'm fearful. I am fearful of that unknown tongue." That's not the one you've got to be afraid of. Believe me. It's the known tongue that'll hurt you. People that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be building up or edifying themselves. When the interpretation is given, the body, the church, the congregation, the believers will be edified and built up in holy faith. Now in our text tonight, Paul said, "I would that you all speak in tongues." That was his sincere desire. That was his prayer. But he said, rather that you'd prophesy, except there be an interpretation. See, because the body needs to know. And then in verse 13, he said, pray that there be an interpreter. And then the Holy Spirit interprets to the congregation. The Bible speaks of the gifts, and I hope we're going to be able to deal with this week. But time is just slipping by so rapidly. But the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, we're going to deal a moment with the fruits of the Spirit if we can. But let's go ahead to reason number 12. You thought I might going to stop on 11, didn't you? Well, we got to go. I said I'd give you 12 reasons. 12 And that's what we want to do by the Word of God tonight. Reason number 12, why all believers need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Paul said, or Paul commanded, that the church should not forbid to speak in tongues. Paul commanded the church that they forbid not to speak in tongues. He commanded. He said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 39, forbid not to speak with tongues. Don't forbid it. Because it is God's precious word and experience. Now, I want to go over these again, if I may, as hurriedly as possible. And I want you to mark them down, and you will deal with the reasons by the scripture. I won't read the scriptures, I'll just give you the location of them. 12 reasons why Christians should speak in other tongues. Reason number one, by the Bible, speaking in other tongues was foretold in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. Reason number two, the New Testament declares that speaking in tongues is a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. Paul quotes Isaiah's prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14 and 21. Peter quotes Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Reason number three, in the Great Commission, Christ said that believers should speak in other tongues. Mark 16, verses 15 through 17. Reason number four, all of the original 120 who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost spake with tongues. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 tells us about it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 says that they all continued in prayer and in supplication until the Holy Spirit was poured out. Reason number 5, the first Gentiles to be saved received the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues. The house of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Reason number 6. The Apostle Paul spoke in other tongues. The man who wrote at least the 13 epistles, he spoke with other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18. Reason number 7. Over 25 years after the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, believers were still speaking in other tongues after they received the Holy Spirit. Are the Holy Spirit moving through their life, the initial evidence, the initial physical evidence, was still speaking in other tongues. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Reason number 8. He that speaketh in other tongues speaketh unto God, a private conversation unto God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Reason number 9. The believers who speak in tongues edify themselves or himself. The believer who speaks in tongues edifies himself. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that we're using a lot of scriptures tonight, but didn't I mention to you that we would substantiate all that we taught by the Word of God? Reason number 10. One may pray in the Spirit through the unknown tongue. The Christian has the privilege of praying in the Spirit through the unknown tongue. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The little book of Jude, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. These three references deals with the fact that the Christians has the privilege that is filled with the Holy Spirit of praying in the Spirit. Reason number 11. Speaking in tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. It was on the day of Pentecost. They marveled. They was astounded. They said, "We heard every man speak and the language wherein we were born." It was a sign to the unbelievers that day. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 through 22. Paul mentions that it's a sign, not to the believer, but to the unbeliever. Reason number 12. Paul commanded that the church should not forbid to speak in tongues. Rather, he exhorted them to speak in tongues. He told them about the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and said they needed to be in operation in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, he said, "Forbid not to speak with tongues." Now, we only have a few moments, and I want to deal right quickly with the fact that the Holy Spirit has other evidences besides the initial physical evidence. And I want to just deal with these hurriedly, if I may, because our time is running out. Love, according to Galatians chapter 5, love is an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the love of God shedded abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul deals with the nature of divine love. And it is one of the most beautiful little chapters in all of 1 Corinthians. Nestled down there in the teachings of Paul, that is beautiful. I have it here, but I don't have enough time to break the chapter up and tell you about how beautiful divine love is. And then another evidence of being filled with the Spirit is joy. Not only love, but joy. And while you're writing down the word joy, let me say that the Holy Ghost imparts divine love not only for the lovely, but for the unlovely. When you get full of the Holy Spirit, you'll love the unlovely. And love is the sweetness of Christianity. Praise God. Okay, number two, joy. The Bible said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is a wonderful experience. You know, God, the Lord Jesus gives joy, not just mere happiness or merriment, but real joy. Now, friends, it's a poor chimney. It's a bad fireplace where all your heat goes up the chimney. Some of it must fill the room and warm the room. There's something about the joy of the Lord flooding the hearts of Christian people that has a way of just warming the whole place. The joy of the Lord. We visited Aunt Alta today in the midst of a trial in her life, the little darling. So full of the love of God and the joy of the Lord, just talking about Jesus, just bubbling over. And she said, "I am deliberately turning my face away from symptoms and confessing what the Lord Jesus said in His Word." And she just spread the joy of the Lord and the warmth of that joy and the exuberance of that joy. May I say something to you and I as Christians? If there were more happy Christians, there'd be more sinners repenting of their sins. You and I would create a thirst in their hearts for this experience. And then, number three, peace. I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit now. Peace. And oh, I want to share these scriptures with you, all right? Psalms chapter 34, verse 14. Psalms 34, 14 says, we should seek peace. 2 Corinthians 2 and 22. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. Let me pause a moment and say this again, because you're marking down the wrong one. I told you the wrong one. 2 Timothy 2:22 should follow after peace. Psalms 120, verse 7. We should cultivate peace. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. We should speak peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. We should live in peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. We should have peace with others. Now that's love, joy, and peace. Here is the expressions of fruit towards the Lord, or towards others: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. the expression of the fruits of the Spirit towards the Lord is faith, meekness, and temperance. Nine of these wonderful fruits. And the Bible said that we're to be fruitful. And when the precious, sweet Holy Spirit moves in our lives, we can be fruitful and productive. Let's raise our hands and praise God for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the precious, sweet Holy Spirit, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Where we are filled with divine energy from on high. Power from on high, as the Word of God puts it. And I thank you that we can be filled with that power today. This promise is unto you and unto your children, those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. These signs shall follow them that do believe. This is the Word of God. We praise you for it, our Father. We thank you for it. And we pray that that Spirit may flow through us in a greater and more amplified way. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.